be brought to us from John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. Again, the scripture this morning will be from John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you ask a Jew to drink? How is it that you a Jew ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
Thank you, Tyson. Good morning. I believe God had it rain today because of this text that I am preaching about. You know, there's a difference between water and living water. There's a world of difference. Because from this context, it might be a little bit difficult to ascertain exactly what living water is. But there really are only two choices. There are only two. It is either the Holy Spirit that he is talking about, or it is the Word of God which the Holy Spirit gives. Those are the only two choices that can, on the inside of the individual, become a well of water springing up to eternal life. So then, let's investigate. We look at this passage of Scripture, and there are so many things for us to realize, but one thing that we may not pay attention to or that we may not know is that Jesus, when he talks about this living water here, and we'll be looking at it in John the 7th chapter, people understood what Jesus had reference to, wherein in our culture we may not understand. But there are many prophecies that are actually pointing toward this discussion in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John. We begin in the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your tablets or whatever form of media you may have, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, we'll look at just one verse. But it's a verse that Jesus makes reference to when he says here what he says. He said, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Now, this passage of Scripture is going to be alluded to later on, not in today's lesson, but actually in the book of Revelation. But Jesus makes it very clear when he says, "If you would have asked me, I would have given you living water." So the Jews understood this, and we'll see that in just a little bit from the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. Although you're saying, wow, you're attaching what Jesus said to this, and I'm saying yes, because the Jews understood it. Now, in the book of Zechariah, in the 14th chapter, if you have a Bible just like mine, you would be on page 1061. But in the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, we look at chapter 8. And the prophecy is made. "On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and His name, the only name. The whole land from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah. But Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place from the Benjamin gate to the side of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses. It will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. Now, in this passage of Scripture, he uses the term living water, the exact same term Jesus uses in John, the fourth chapter. But he gives us a condition that Isaiah does not give us. He makes it very clear that for this living water to happen, looking at verse 9, the Lord will be king over the whole earth. And we understand that Jesus is that Lord. In the book of Ezekiel, in the 47th chapter, if you have a Bible just like mine, you would be looking at page 976. So all of you are saying, boy, I wish I had a Bible like his. Maybe you're not. The man. And what's interesting about Ezekiel is much of Ezekiel is mirrored in the book of Revelation. And Ezekiel chapter 47 is found in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, where we find the giving of the church, where the bride of Christ literally lands on earth. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh." Now, I don't want to read the rest, but this is the literal picture of Revelation 22. I'll get to that in just a little bit. But the issue is, God gives His people water. Have you ever wondered how much God loves you? I think we could all say, at times we have wondered. At times when we have done things we shouldn't have done, we think, boy, I really hope God loves me because I'm going to confess this sin and I'm going to ask Him to forgive me, and I trust Him. And He does love and He does forgive, as according to the contract of the new covenant. Now, I'm not trying to take the heart of God out of it. I'm trying to tell you that God must forgive when we repent and confess our sins, because He bound Himself to a contract called the New Covenant. Isn't that true? Where did all the people that say amen go today? Thanks, Joe. I heard you first. But it's true. God loves us enough that He forgives us. But have you ever stopped and thought? Now, I want to stick a finger in Ezekiel chapter 46 and turn to a New Testament passage in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. How many of you believe, if you'll, don't raise your hands, although I'd like to ask you to raise your hand, but don't. How many of you believe that you are holy to God? If you are a Christian, you are holy to God. God sees you as holy. And so he says, beginning in the third chapter at verse 16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." Folks, that is an act not just simply of grace, but an act of love. That God chooses to live inside people who are imperfect. He chooses to live within us. Now, from Ezekiel chapter 47, going back to verse 1, where did this water come from? "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming from under the threshold of the temple." Now, according to the New Testament passage, a building is not the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Folks, that is an act not just simply of the grace of God, but of the love of God. God loves us enough that He has made His home in our inner being. He lives there in the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that. I'm not done yet. I want to turn to the book of Joel. If I can find it. In the book of Joel, in the third chapter, which would be on page 1014, you've got Ezekiel, you've got Daniel, you've got Hosea, and then you've got Joel, in case you need help getting there. But in chapter 3, actually it's on one page, the next page over, 1015. "The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. In that day, mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias." Again, we're talking about water, a symbol that is used in the New Testament. Now, in John the third chapter, when Jesus met with Nicodemus and he told him, "You must be born of water and the Spirit." Folks, he's not talking about living water. He's talking about H2O, the liquid stuff. I don't know how much our body is made a percentage of water, but I know if we don't have water, we'll die. But in these passages that we've looked at, and I'm not done yet, I've got one more. We're talking about a very distinctive well of water, a distinctive place in the temple of God where water will come from. Turn in the Bible, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. A different passage in Isaiah, this time in chapter 33. In Isaiah 33, and, you know, we sing a song about, you know, we're marching to Zion. You know that song? I love that song. I especially love it when we sing it quick and we don't sing it slow, because it makes it seem like we're dragging to Zion. But we're marching to Zion. Do you know what Zion is? Hebrews chapter 12 says it's the church. It's the glorified church on this side of heaven. And so we find Zion here. "Look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. There the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them, nor no mighty ship will sail them. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is He who will save us. Your riggings hang loose. The mast is not held secure. The sail is not spread. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the lame will carry off plunder. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill. And the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. Of course, he's talking about Zion in its spiritual sense. And folks, I know that we've got some that are coughing. I know that we've got some that have blood clots. I know that we've got some that have other issues. One that had congestive heart failure this week because he had too much water. That would be Brother Howard. We've got all kinds of things going on. But folks, whenever you're talking about the Zion, the spiritual kingdom of God, what spiritual ills has God not healed us of? What spiritual infirmity has God not, being the great physician, taken care of? We don't have any spiritual ills. But one thing we do, we have a fountain. A fountain whence comes God's spiritual healing. Now then, one more. Going back to the book of John, the fourth chapter that we read from, that Tyson, my little boy, read from. I'm looking to see if any of you will look up and say, little? He is a little bit bigger than me. I think I could outrun him now. In John, the fourth chapter, beginning of verse 10, Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, turn a couple of pages to John, the seventh chapter. We're going to start looking at verse 37. Now, there's one good thing about the Bible. The Bible may tell us something that seems vague, and all of a sudden you've been introduced to five prophecies, if not six this morning, that you've probably never thought about when you've read the living water principle that Jesus talked about in John, the fourth chapter. But there are other Bible passages that explain other Bible passages. And so we are in John, the seventh chapter. The Jews really have no concern for the truth that Jesus has to speak to them. And so we begin looking at verse 36. What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, Isaiah 55 said, let him come. In John 7, Jesus is saying, let him come to me. That's what Jesus said. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now look at the next verse. Remember, I told you it's either the Holy Spirit or it is the Word of God that he is talking about. Verse 39 answers the question. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Holy Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. You see, the Jews understood the allusion to living water back to those five prophecies that I read to you. Others said, he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Now, what I'm telling you is this. Jesus talked about in John the fourth chapter, I would have given you living water. In John the seventh chapter, Jesus mentioned living water, and those Jews absolutely knew what that meant. Some thought, well, this is John the Baptist's message, the prophet. And the others thought, no, this is the Christ. Now remember, those prophecies that we read, at least three of them, talk about the Lord God being on the throne and reigning and brings security, and that the water's going to come out of the temple. Folks, I already read to you from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17 to help us understand. The Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not done with that. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 6 this time. Does it matter what we do with our bodies? Shouldn't we take care of ourselves? You know, when the mustache hair gets long, we want to trim it. When the hair in the ears gets long, I don't know about you, but I pull mine. I know that's pretty disgusting. That when the older you get as a man, God humbles you still. Because sometimes we have more hair on our shoulders than we do on our faces. I don't know about women. Not looking for any hairy shoulders. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I know we've got to take care of us, and I know I mean more than bathing and brushing our teeth and eating, and we need to get a little exercise and take care of ourselves to the best of our ability. But we turn to this passage, and it starts off in verse 13 saying, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. In other words, a person who lives to eat is not thinking spiritually. There's more to life than food. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. We live in a culture that loves and embraces sexual immorality. And there are some stupid television shows on. The other night I was flipping through the channels, and here on ABC was another one you shouldn't be watching called The Mistresses. Who cares? Which makes me think I only want Fox News and ESPN on my TV. And HGTV. Got to have HGTV. Happy wife, happy life. Those three are enough. Unless you have, what is it, JL, you guys have? Netflix. And then you can pick and choose and you don't have to worry about it. But there are terrible shows on TV that promote the grossest immorality in our culture, and we should have nothing to do with them. Nothing. Because they promote people being unfaithful. They promote sex outside of marriage. God promotes sex in marriage. God promotes faithfulness in marriage. That's the way God has it. And if you want to know why our culture is so declined, it's because the home is gone. So then, by His power, verse 14, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? That's repulsing to even think about that. And so He says, never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The meaning and the fulfillment of the living water is that the Holy Spirit lives inside God's people. Now that's what the passage teaches clearly. In verse 39, it's not the truth that God puts in the individual. The truth is not the living water. Although Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word is referred to as a sword. But here in John 7, 39, he makes it very clear he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now then, turn to John the 14th chapter. I know I've got to hurry. I've got more things to say than I'm going to get around to saying too, but I need to move on and say this. Jesus said in John the 14th chapter, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Why can't the rest of the religious world get that? So many religious bodies will not use the word obey. Does God want us to obey Him? Yes, Jesus said, it is proof of your love for me. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. If you love God, and if you have obeyed God, you followed through on the plan of salvation, does God live in you? Yes. Now, in John the 16th chapter, Jesus talked about specifically the apostles, and I know here in John 14, he's talking to the apostles that he's going to give the apostles another comforter, but we have another comforter too. The same being, the Spirit that lives in us. In John 16, verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now, He's speaking specifically to the apostles, but the issue is this. The Holy Spirit was on them from the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, but the Holy Spirit was in them from the promise of the counselor that would be just like Jesus. That counselor who was on them doing the miraculous and in them giving the inspiration of the words to speak and to teach and to preach, that Holy Spirit would tell them the truth. They had no paper or no pencil to come up with their own truth. They had no thoughts and conceptions of what Christianity would be. It was the Holy Spirit that gave them the entire will of God revealed at specific times throughout their lives. So then, in Luke chapter 24, there is a prediction that Jesus makes based upon the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 24, Jesus tells them to stay in Jerusalem. This is after his resurrection. Stay in Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. Folks, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But beginning at verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Does that include this reference to living water today? Yes, it does. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Folks, that's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts chapter 2, I've got to make a couple of greetings. I know I'm moving on. In Acts 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, talking about the apostles. Apostles, they is the antecedent of the apostles at the end of chapter 1, verse 26. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And once those people heard the gospel in their own dialect, they said, what does this mean? Well, guess what Peter said this meant, beginning in verse 17. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on servants, both my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Now get this. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of our Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I read that earlier to you in these prophecies about the sun not shining and the moon not giving its light. Do you know what that has direct reference to? It is the downfall of a nation. In fact, in this very passage, it is the end of the Jewish world. the end of the Jewish age and the beginning of the new age of Christ. And that has direct reference to the living water that I read to you earlier in one of these five prophecies. That's important stuff. We trust that Jesus fulfilled all of these things. And we also trust the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the end of the Jewish age, as Joel 3 said would happen. The sun and the moon being darkened. In fact, if you want a really good explanation of that, go back and look at Isaiah chapter 13 and read verses 9 through 22. It gives you the prophecy, and then it gives you the fulfillment of the prophecy. And the prophecy is the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, and it talks about the downfall of Babylon. It even says that the Medes and the Persians will come and overtake Babylon. If you don't believe it, go read Isaiah 13, 9 through 22 for yourself. I know I've got to move on. And in Acts chapter 2, not only did Peter say, this is fulfilling prophecy, but Peter also said, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. The living water would only be given after Jesus was made Lord. And after he was ruling in Zion. And so, the people said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Boy, it's pretty simple, and I've got 13 other passages to read. But I can't read those now because we're out of time. Joe, you would amen that. Thank you for showing up to amen that. But if you go back to John chapter 4 and verse 10, I'm sorry, I did not mean to. I'll just shut up. Jesus said, if you would have asked, I would have given you living water. Now you got some water today. In fact, some of you still have it on your shoulders where it's drying a little bit. Some of you got soaked, and some of us got here a little bit early and we didn't have to drive the church van and pick up the other people who rode on the van. But we're grateful for those of you who did. But folks, there's a world of difference between water and living water. The world may get water, but only the Lord's people get living water. And if we believe and trust in Jesus, if we have obeyed Him, God loves us so much that He lives inside of us. Even though we don't feel Him tickle us, even though we don't feel Him poke and prod us, somehow He's in there doing some work, helping us with the Word of God, which is a part of His work. But we're glad you're here today. And I pray that living water is in you. But Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he had received that living water. He said, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Does that give you security? It better. There is no greater security than that. Especially when you ask the question, what shall I do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority, for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful relationship between me and God and me and us. That relationship is vertical, and that relationship is horizontal. Thank God for that. So we're not alone. We're not walking around like people who are really desperate alone. Now, we may feel lonely at times, but folks, we're never alone because Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 20. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, understand the security that God brings you. Understand the love that God shares with you and the eternal dwelling, the eternal water being welled up inside of you, leading you to further growth and further maturity. If you're not a Christian, it's not hard to become one. Himself, Jesus Himself said, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's simple. Man has messed it up. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we invite you to consider what Jesus had to say. We invite you to study it out. If you'd like, we'll help you. We'll show you what the Bible says. We will not interpret it. We will let the Bible interpret itself. Thank God you're a Christian. If we can assist you, if we can help you by praying for you or encouraging you or even being an assistance in benevolence, as we stand and sing, we invite you. Please come.